for an anniversary. And then we were asked to go and help with the Hopi Indian Reservation at a church up there that actually is being partnered with a church in Yuma. And they were looking for some help. We were already up there doing water filtration and some things. And they said, hey, you're in Payson. You're a lot closer than we are. Maybe you could come in for about 3 months and help us out a little bit. Well, 3 months has turned into 3 years. And we finally had to step in and say, hey, look, we just don't have the funds anymore to do this. They were supporting us, but it takes a lot to do a ministry like that. I do have this on, and it's not going, so I'll let you guess what I'm going to say, all right? And sometimes it does that just because it does that. But if you want to go to this next slide, there we go. Now, these are the comfy, cozy dogs up on the Hopi Res. The reason they get to enjoy that comfortable couch is because they have no trash pickup in the res. They have a little minimal, but there's piles and piles of trash everywhere. And one of the ministries that we do, and I'll tell you about it a little bit later, is to help remove some of this trash. But we are Graceworks Global, as was mentioned. Many of you, I think if not all of you, know us. I think I see a couple new faces, but thank you so much for supporting us over the years, praying for us and encouraging us in many different ways. And I just want to bring you updated since we haven't been here in a little while. First of all, let me talk about an unnamed location. I can't tell you where it is because of the danger to the pastors. Their government could come down on them, but they're not in our part of the world, yes, in case you didn't notice. But these guys are a group of guys that we're discipling as part of our pastoral training, walking them in a five-year plan through the entire Bible, giving them kind of a seminary level look at the Old and the New Testament, including some leadership tips and tricks and things like this to help these guys. And this year, they started picking up some mentors. So part of the program is that they have to pick up two believers and one non-believer and get them involved in some mentoring program and try to get the non-believer to put their trust in Christ and use the other believers to grow and to spread the message. So some of those are pastors who have found pastors to mentor and to teach as well. So we hope to have some multiplication. So here's some pictures of this latest conference that I had. And all of these guys are from different regions in the country we work in. And so they brought special gifts to share with everyone. And they were showing those things off to share with. But we continue, if you go back one, we continue to have communication with them through some online programs. And so it's not just a one-time get-together and, you know, hope they make it. We continue to mentor and disciple them during the year with their questions and the different things that they want to know or learn about Scripture that we might not have touched. And some of the stuff they're talking about right now, of course, with all the talk about, you know, end times and people giving dates for the Lord returning, and that didn't happen. I wonder if that person or persons have been like, because, you know, that's a false prophecy. But anyway, they have a lot of questions about those things, so we answer those in this time. And so it's really great to be with these guys. And these guys this year, this third year together, has really gelled them together, even though from different parts of their country. They really had a great time together, and they've become really good friends. So very excited for them. Let me show the next one for me. Philippines. We started a church in the Philippines. It's called Grace Works Bible Church. And Pastor Roel is the pastor there. He's doing a fantastic job. I've known him for many years before the church started. But God graciously led us to a man in our community in Payson who owns the building and the land, and he says, I'll let you use it. So for a very low, low price, we get to be in the building. And look at all the kids. Isn't that great? I know Lori, or the Toners, Mary probably loves to see all those kids. Yeah. Those kids are a huge ministry at this church. And if you go to the next one, you can see some of the pictures there. Just kids everywhere. And we love to see this happen, and so the pastor and his wife do a super job with the kids and the adults, and they celebrated their third anniversary, and unfortunately, the pastor, his house is the only place where there's a bathroom. It's a nice big facility. It has a big church building and stuff like this for the church, but there's only one bathroom. So we were trying to figure out a way to help the pastor and his wife so that people from the church didn't go traipsing through their house every week and use their bathroom. So I came up with this, porta-johns. I didn't know that, that we could just buy them. I bought porta-johns, had to put them together, and built a platform, plumbed them into the sewer system so the pastor doesn't have to go in there and suck it out, you know. He goes in, the people use it during the services, and then after service he can rinse it out. flush it down, and it's ready to go for next time. And they don't have to go through his house, and so that's great. Put up a little bit of a beautiful beautification thing around it for the HOA program in the Philippines, which they don't have. But wanted to also have a wind barrier and things like this because, you know, otherwise they end up like me over there with the walls blown away because of typhoon or something that might come into the area. But we secured it, and the pastor really appreciates having that and not having to have so much problem going through his house. So that's a good thing. In Nicaragua, we have built our own well drilling rig. You can see if you go back one, there's a rig there that our guy built. Mario, he's the one on my right, your left over here. Mario does a great job, and he knows this stuff. And the people with us are part of his crew, but we're able to drill 200 feet deep into a well that was needed for a community that had groundwater that was for farming. And so people were getting sick because of the chemicals that were in the water and stuff. And so this is a new church plant, not our plant, but partnered with a church that we worked with before with water filtration, who planted this church, and they needed some water in the community. So this is an outreach opportunity for the church to invite the community in to get water, or normally they would have to go many, many miles with their ox cart or whatever they had to bring in water, and it wasn't even good water. Now they have good water, and it's a much more localized, so they're very, very excited and happy for that. And then we're going to continue to do that, but right now we did a well. We didn't have to drill. It was already there, but this hand pump that you see is an old-fashioned hand pump, and it has little flower-looking cups on the string, and when you rotate it, the water comes up. And it's not a lot of water, and it wasn't functioning very well. And so we added an electric pump that's a solar pump, so the school there doesn't have to pay for the electricity for the pump. And now they can pump water easily. They're teaching the kids some horticulture and things like this for growing their vegetation and other school projects. But for sanitation as well, we were able to help with water there. Now this gives me the opportunity to go back in and speak to the kids, to share the gospel with them, and not have any trouble from the government or anything. Don't normally have trouble sharing the gospel, but there are a lot of different coups and different problems in Nicaragua, the government unrest, and so we do try to do our due diligence in complying with things so that they're satisfied with us, so that we can go in and do that without hindrance. So very excited to do that. We're going to be going in November here very shortly. Sheree and I will be down there and be stopping at the school to visit them and share Christ with the kids. I have another school right now. I don't have it in pictures for you, but we just finished another well and added. We didn't add the solar, but we added the electrical. The government's going to pay for the electricity, but it will apply water to a community that didn't have water at all, and the kids didn't have water at school. So now we'll go back and we'll share the gospel in the classroom. So very excited. And we've been having a food ministry where we're giving food out to people who live in dumps. Literally live in the trash dumps and sharing shoes and clothes with them. And, of course, we share Jesus Christ. And that's been a ministry that was new this year. And if we go to the next one, this is another group of 12 we're training in Nicaragua. Part of our work there will be to continue training them. Third year for them as well, teaching them through the Old Testament. We're wrapping up the Old Testament this year with this group. And then I have about a group of 70 pastors are going to meet for 2 or 3 days. We're going to teach them some deep, deep theology. And then we're going to do circuit riding, preaching kind of the rest of the trip. We're going to be going all along the Atlantic coast and up and around to places we haven't been yet, sharing God's word with these pastors and people who will hear. And hopefully many will trust in Christ. It's amazing how many pastors you teach who actually put their faith in Jesus, because they've had a false teaching of what the gospel was, or they were preaching for money or whatever it was, and they don't know the word of God. So I'm looking forward to seeing what God will do and how many of these pastors will actually understand the gospel more clearly, which means they'll be able to share it with people more clearly as well. So the Hopi Reservation is where we've been for the past 3 years. Again, we were asked by a group out of Yuma to come and help them. And this little corner of the world is up straight north of Holbrook, about an hour, and right up tucked into a very beautiful canyon. And they've been around since 1910. The buildings were built in 1935, the rock buildings, and they were in dire need of work. So we've done some major reconstruction and some help around the place, including replacing water lines that were leaking that were from 1935, you know, galvanized, rusted through. And you fix one leak and another one pops up, so we just decided we're going to replace them all. But we didn't have anything but like five people when we started on this replant, and we're averaging about 20 now, and we have more, but they don't all come at the same time. In fact, there's a dance this weekend. They're the Kachina people. If you're familiar with the Kachina dolls, the Hopi are the major Kachinas, and they have a dance this weekend. It's called a basket dance. And so a lot of people who would normally come to church are not going to go because they're going to go to the dance. And so we're working with help them understand, you know, what separation is and how to not be entwined to their old traditions and serve Jesus too, but yet be light to their old traditional people in that world of darkness. So we have some kids. We love the kids. And you'll see we got to baptize some. That's a big deal in the Hopi because we know for sure when the boys are turned 14, they go into what's called a kiva, which is similar to like a hogan on the Navajo side, if you know what a hogan is. But the kiva is like their church building. It's a half in the ground, half out building that's you climb down a wooden ladder and you go in there and you smoke all kinds of weird stuff and hallucinate and sweat and you don't eat. And that's their suffering, trying to please their gods. And they tell the boys who get initiated when they go into these kivas, don't get baptized the white man's baptism. So when you see this boy here being baptized, it's a big deal. He's going to get some persecution. He's going to have some trouble among his friends. So we're very excited that he was willing to do that. The picture above is actually his grandma. His grandma was excited to be baptized. And so we get to see some people not only put their faith in Christ, but really want to show it in their community. That's a very difficult place to be a Christian. And most of them, they have familial homes that they stay in for a long time. And if you leave their traditional worship system, they'll kick you out. And so for some of these, it can be very, very difficult. One of the ways that we have really infiltrated the Hopi Reservation is through a firewood ministry. They don't have any trees up there. They're all been burned up or died or taken away or whatever, but it's a really high desert, not a lot of trees. And they burn for cooking and they burn for heat. And so we started this firewood ministry and we're hauling firewood up almost every time that we go up there. And we deliver it to the individual houses. You know, the one verse we read in Sunday school was do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. So we take care of our church people, but then we're teaching our church people to take wood and go visit people in the community and share the firewood. Because firewood is very expensive and they're not easily found there. They just don't have people in the street corners near them selling it all the time. So for us to go up there and take it is amazing. What you see in the upper left corner is a couple kids that we fell in love with. They are living in on top of what's called First Mesa, and it is where the oldest traditional homes are from the Hopi tribe from years and years ago. And not many people can go in this area. This is the plaza right here. They call it the plaza. This is where they do their dance today. And we have the privilege of going in there and without hindrance. People let us in because we deliver firewood. We take in clothing. We deliver food on some occasions. And we go in and pick up people for church up there. And so we have a respected privilege to be able to go into places that most white people can't go into. And if you're non-native, they'll put signs up that says, no non-natives, you know, but we come in and the security let us in and we just minister to people the best that we can. And so this firewood ministry is big. We have people in our community in Payson that help out, one of our board members, and then some other people from our home church in Payson come over and help out on occasion. Where do we get the wood? Our neighbors aren't happy, but we're treeless. No, I'm kidding. The man that's helping us was a coach, a PE teacher for the the junior high schools at Payson for over 30 years. And, you know, some of his students have grown up and started businesses, and some of those businesses were landscaping businesses and tree trimming companies. And so they need a place to put the wood. Sometimes they take it to the burn pit. So instead of going to the burn pit, they bring it to us. And so we have a big, big quarter of our property filled up with firewood that gets cut up and split up and continue to take up to the res. And we recently purchased one of these dump trailers, so it's a lot easier to get up there and dump it rather than load it and unload it twice by hand. So it's very, very helpful. We're very happy to have that. Another picture there. Is that it for that? All right. So let's take your Bibles out this morning, if you will. I will put the verses on the screen, but I'd like you to have a Bible in your hand. Matthew chapter 9. As you're turning there, I just want to say that Jesus often used simple images from everyday life to teach deep spiritual truths. Some of those we know as parables. Some of those we just, you know, learn. They're just stories that Jesus used for illustration. And in verse 35, if you want to go back a couple verses to verse 35, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And he was healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Verse 36 says, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. And I know I watched the news when you had the flooding come through here, and I felt this way for the folks here. I felt really badly seeing the cars and hearing about missing people and some had died. And, you know, you have that compassion during that time of stress. What about everyday people who are not going to heaven? We often see the catastrophe around us, but the biggest catastrophe is that people don't know Jesus Christ. And so Jesus goes in and he begins to explain this harvest. And it's a harvest that he has built, a harvest that he has prepared, and it's ready to be harvested. And Jesus saw people as the harvest when he goes in to speak into the verse. And so in this passage, he looks out over the crowds of people, broken and needy. They're searching. And he sees them not as a burden, but as a harvest ready to be gathered. Before we left our home church in Payson, we started working with the homeless in our community. And it's amazing how many people view them as a burden. These are people who need to know Jesus Christ, people who need help, they need compassion. For whatever reason, they're on the street. For whatever reason, they're hiding from the government. For whatever reason, they're in the place that they are. But they need compassion, and they're broken, and they're needy, and they're searching. We even have a relative who is out on the streets. And so there's this idea that we need to see people like Jesus saw them, not as burdens, but as a harvest. And they're captive audience when you provide food for them, like you're doing here with your resources you're providing to the community, an opportunity to bring the community right here and to have them where you can talk to them and share the love of Christ with them. Even if the gospel isn't shared at that moment, the opportunity to revisit those people or to help them feel loved is going to open the doors for the gospel to introduce into their lives. And so the urgency that we see here from Jesus is the gospel. And then we see that Jesus is talking about a shortage of workers. And then, of course, there's a command to pray. And so let's look at some of those today. He says in verse 37 that the harvest is plentiful. Let's talk about the plentiful harvest. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful, and he is not speaking of wheat or grain here. Again, just using a real-life situation as an illustration. But he's speaking about people, souls that are longing for truth and for peace and for salvation. And even today, the world is full of people who are searching for meaning, trying to fill their emptiness with things that cannot satisfy. We've sung the song before, like the woman at the well, I was seeking. For what? For things that could not satisfy. Yep. So we want people to hear and be satisfied in Christ. And the harvest is not small. In fact, it's not even hidden. It's out there. You walk out the door, you're going to find what? People. The harvest is plentiful. Now, this reminds us of both the opportunity and the urgency. This a harvest is a time sensitive. If not gathered, it spoils. Now, the natives on the Hopi Res are known for dry farming. They grow corn. And there's a harvest that has to be planted at the right time, and it has to be plucked at the right time. They have to reap and sow all at the proper times, or it spoils. And that's The idea here that Jesus is reminding us to, hey, the harvest is ready. Go out and get it. We don't want it to spoil. We don't want to miss the opportunity. Go to the next one for me there. Thank you very much. So here's an application for this first part. So if you look around in your workplaces, you look around in your neighborhood, even your very own family, the harvest is where? All around. It's all there because there's people there and people who don't know Jesus Christ. Now, some will tell you that no one wants to hear this anymore, but don't believe that lie. Jesus said the opposite, that the harvest is plentiful. There are people who want to hear and need to hear that message of Christ. Not everyone will reject your opportunity or your presentation of the gospel to them. There are people who are, in fact, very ready to hear, and they're just waiting for someone to speak to them. Go ahead for the next one. Sorry, got a little hurried up here. Go back one, just one, and I'll start him over there. So he's going to talk about that story that we need to tell people.
Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Fasting alone in the desert, tell of the days that are past, how for our sins he was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the years of his sorrow he bore. He was despised and afflicted, homeless, rejected, and poor. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Sweetest that ever was heard.
And that's what we need, is that story of Jesus. He died for our sins, suffered in our place, suffered for us. We did not have to suffer for our sins. Jesus is doing that. And that's what we found on the Hopi Reservation. They're suffering, thinking that they will please their God and make him happy in their suffering. We don't have to suffer for our sins. We suffer in our sins. But we don't do the suffering for our sins. Jesus did all of that. And so God wants the workers to go out into his harvest and to tell them that story of Jesus. There are few workers, he says in verse 37. And after identifying this plentiful harvest, Jesus gives a sobering truth. The workers are few. I have a harvest ready. I don't have enough workers. Who are the workers? Not just the missionaries. I don't know your neighbors. I don't know your family. I don't know your coworkers. Who does? You do. I go and I find people and I speak to them. Who's going to speak to your family and your friends and your coworkers? There are many, many spectators in the church. A lot of consumers, but very few laborers. And I don't just mean vacuuming the carpet and washing the windows and making sure the grass is cut and the gate is locked. Those are all important jobs. The Lord is seeking workers into his harvest that will go out and speak to the people and tell them the story of Jesus. Many enjoy the blessings of Christ, but are hesitant to join the work of Christ. And so God has chosen to work through his people. He could have done it other ways. He could have even chosen angels to do it. But instead, he invites us, other people, to be his hands and his feet. So ask yourself, am I a spectator or am I a laborer? Now, laborers are willing to step out, to get their hands dirty, to serve and to give and to witness. And the shortage of workers is not because the harvest is hard, but because many believers hold back. Hucking firewood into a trailer is not too difficult, but if you're not wearing gloves, you get splinters. So some people say, oh, I don't want to do that, it hurts my hands. And some in the gospel say, I don't want to do that, I get hurt. What if I get rejected? What if someone doesn't like me? What if someone slams their door in my face? What if my family rejects me? It's not because there isn't the work. It's because we think the work is too hard. And the work is not hard because who has already done all the work? The Lord of the harvest. So he wants his people to go. So then he gives us a call to pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest. Jesus does not say, work hard first, and then say, ask the Lord of the harvest. Instead, he has it the other way around. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send laborers. The work begins with prayer because the harvest belongs to God. So we pray and we spend time in praying. He is the Lord of the harvest. He prepares the soil of the human hearts. He ripens the fruit. He calls and he sends out the workers. And he is calling for workers and sending us out. And prayer aligns us with God's mission and opens the way for him to raise up more laborers. So pray for missionaries, please. Pray for pastors, absolutely. Pray for teachers and everyday Christians to be sent into the field, but also you might need to pray, as Isaiah said, here am I, Lord, send me. So often God answers our prayers for more workers by making us a part of the answer. The Great Commission wasn't written just for a few. It was written for us to be reminded of. to go into all the world and make disciples. All the world includes globe, by the way. I don't know if you knew that. So in conclusion this morning on this message, the harvest is plentiful and the need is great. The workers are few, and so there is a real challenge to find workers. And they're sitting right here. And the Lord of the harvest is calling the solution. The solution is prayer and obedience. There's a word in the Hebrew called tzaddik. And that Hebrew word has two different pictures to it. It's kind of a very pictorial language. But one is a picture of a man kneeling and praying. Another one is a picture of a man standing and praying. One implies praying and doing nothing. The other implies praying and ready to take action. So which position do you pray in? Are you ready to take action in your prayer? Will you pray as Jesus commands? And will you see the harvest as Jesus sees it? Jesus looking with compassion over the people who are like sheep without a shepherd. And we understand that concept, but then we look and say, not only do they not have the shepherd, but they don't have eternal life. They don't have that forgiveness of sins. So will you pray as Jesus commands, and will you step into the harvest field and be a worker for the Lord? The world is ripe for the gospel. Don't just admire the field, enter it. Pray the Lord of the harvest and be ready to go where he sends you. We've taken on that challenge. Are you ready to go? You might need to do some prep work. You might say, I don't know what to say. Well, why are you saved? That's all you need to tell them. John 3:16. God loved, God gave, we believe, we receive. God loved the world, he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest we boast. You know the verses. You know why you're saved. You don't have to have a big program to go tell people that God loves them and God forgives their sins and God paid the penalty. Just tell them. Go out into the harvest and let the Holy Spirit do his work, and he will. Let's pray together.